Would you pray with me, please? Father, I would ask that in this time you prepare us to hear your word. That as I struggle and continue to struggle with this word, especially this week, that you would make plain to us the truth, that you would have us understand, and that you would have us leave this place carrying that truth with us into our lives away from this place, and that there, in those lives, it would make all the difference. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've titled, I don't always do a title for my message, but I did this week. Because this week was rough with the message. So I'm going to ask everybody to kind of feel sorry for me, so just get used to that. It was titled, Four Lessons from a Perplexing Parable. And as I was talking with Jen earlier this week, I said, I've kind of dug a hole for myself because I've made it very clear that I'm not ever dodging a text because it's hard. And this is a week where a text was like really, really hard. And so now I'm thinking, well, I've already told them this, right? So they're going to know. I read it up in front of everybody, and Mark like has a good sense. He does a children's message. I've given all the people who have the children's message carte blanche. You know, you do whatever you are moved. You talk about salvation, atonement, baptism, you do whatever. And he very wisely just said, shrewd manager, no way am I doing that. I didn't coordinate that with him, but that's what anybody with any sense really does, I think. Because this is just, it's really hard. I mean, this thing is, I think I've mentioned before the weekly email that I get from this guy, Phil Brand. He's a professor at Concordia, I think Portland. And he sends a thing out, kind of breaks down all the different readings and gives some sermon ideas and that kind of stuff. And normally it's really good. I've enjoyed it tremendously. It's been a great help to me. It's very practical. It's not just, you know, a translation of the text like a lot of commentaries do. But this week, he's just going, this is a tough week, man. This is a good week to do something like completely different. This is really a tough week because the Timothy is really this challenging. Nobody wants to hear it. Amos, everybody's going to want to do Amos this week because this thing is like you can go five different ways and they're all wrong. You know, you don't want to really go too much into any of them because people end up either saying, well, Jesus didn't really say this or he didn't really mean this or, you know, all kinds of different ways to kind of weasel around what's a very challenging text. On Tuesdays, they get together on a conference call. I never make this, but they try and, you know, pitch some ideas and clean up what they've gotten. An edit comes out on Wednesday morning. Well, the edit that he sent out says, here are the notes from the discussion on Tuesday. We did not make any emanations. We did not make any changes tonight. It's a tough text. And the parable of the dishonest manager continues to resist easy treatment of it. We all decided that in 3 years we were going to schedule a vacation this week. Well, I mean, it's too late, right? You know, there's just nothing much that I can do about that. I'm here and I've already said we're tackling this stuff. And so as I went through this, I got four lessons from it. And the four lessons are what I would really like to share with you guys this week because, it's things that I've learned. I've heard people say, you know, you really speak to my struggles, and I'm glad that I do when I do. But frankly, the only reason I can do that is because I speak to my own struggles. And if I don't, then I think I fail completely. If I try to just address the things that I anticipate you are going to be struggling with, I think that's where we go wrong. But if I try to talk about the things that really bother me as a human, I think they really bother all of us. And so that's where I find success, when I find it. And so that's, I think, what we have to do here. With that in mind, the very first lesson that I learned this week is that everybody, sooner or later, has to take a bite of humble pie. And that is exactly what I've done when I go and attack this parable, thinking I'm going to master this thing and explain it and just hand it to you so that you can all go, oh, that's so brilliant. Pastor Mike, oh, we're so glad to have you here. You make the complicated simple. That's just, can we just applaud this sermon? You know, just bust out in applause? Because that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Whenever you start thinking that things are going to be easy or simply explained, simply managed, well, in my life anyway, this is when God gives you a wake-up call and says, uh-uh, it's not going to be like that. And in fact, the thing that I love, if I were to ask you guys, why did Jesus speak in parables anyway? Because I've heard people say this over and over again. Jesus spoke in parables. Why? He took very complicated theological ideas and explained them in very simple terms so that everybody could understand them, right? Wrong, actually. That sounds really good, but that's what pastors do, actually, or that's what they try to do. That's not actually what Jesus did. He took complicated things and explained them in very complicated ways. He took simple things from people's lives, but people behave in inexplicable ways in his parables. And when his disciples say, hey, Master, what was that thing with the seeds all about anyway? He told them this in Luke, actually. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that, and get this, seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now, our theology, as Lutherans, our theology is really good. Our evangelism is maybe not all that good. Our diversity is not really what I would want it to be. There's all kinds of issues with the Lutheran faith, but one of those is not, I think, our theology. We have really solid, it's complex. It's, I think, the best lens through which we interpret Scripture. But Jesus did not come to this world to give us a fantastic theology so that we can apply it to all situations, and then guess what? We don't need him anymore. Theology is not meant to replace God. And this explanation that Jesus gives when he says, I give my parables so that people won't understand and so that they'll hear, but they won't really get it, it's not so that people will just be completely confused. Jesus acts this way because he does not want to allow people to keep him at arm's length. You don't get to be lukewarm about Jesus. You're going to either walk away scratching your head and not getting it, or, and this is what his real desire is, you got to approach him and say, hey, Master, what was that all about? What is it with the dishonest manager? What is it with the seeds? And then guess what? You're in a relationship with him. You're in a conversation with Jesus, and that's what he really wants. Not to just give you some truth and go live your life, here's some truth, right? He wants to be in relationship with you. And he's not going to let you just take what you want, pick and choose, and then go and skip along, being merry, being completely without him. The parables are designed to either drive people away who want a simple answer, and then guess what they're going to find when they're driven away? Nothing. Or leave you in need of more. And the only place to get that is from the Lord himself. That's what I experienced this week. I wanted a nice, simple answer for this perplexing parable. I didn't get it. So guess what I had to do? I had to encounter our Lord. I had to go and ask for some help in this. You know, I got some ideas from some other people, but ultimately, I need to pray. I needed to talk to Jesus, and that's what he wanted all along. So a little bit of humble pie goes a really, really long way when it leads us back to that relationship with our Lord. All right, so with that in mind, let's jump in and do what we're supposed to do and wrestle with the text and see what Jesus is going to tell us along the way. So we begin, and before we begin, I'll just tell you in the very first place, this is really nice because I've talked before about context. And in this case, we have been following Luke along, and right before this is the parables of the lost sheep. Oh, no, excuse me. Yeah, right. Sheep, coin, son. And we're familiar with these because we just had these last week. There's 100 sheep. One goes missing. There's 10 coins. One goes missing. There's only two sons, and one goes missing right there. This is the same people, probably the same group, the same setting. He's just told these three parables, and then Jesus also says to the disciples, this parable. Now, he turns to the disciples, but the Pharisees are also there, and they're listening. So even though it's spoken to the disciples, this is one of these, you know, talking about somebody else in the room kind of thing, so they can easily overhear. Sometimes who he's talking to is important, but we need to understand he's talking to everybody, because everybody needs to hear this. So he tells this parable. He says, there's a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called to him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be a manager. Now that word wasting, the reason I have that in red, this is the exact same word that is used in the parable of the two sons. The younger son wastes all of his father's possessions. Right? Squanders is how that's sometimes rendered. But it's the same word in the Greek. It's the same word that Jesus probably used for both of these people. And so you get a connection right off between this son, this younger son who wants his part of the inheritance and then just squanders it, just blows what's really not his in the first place. And you have this manager who's squandering, who's wasting all of the resources of his manager. And that connection is not just, I think, to highlight the both the manager and the younger son, but if you remember, the purpose of, I think, both of these parables is to shine the light not on the son, not on the manager, but on the mercy of the father. The mercy of, in this case, the master, who usually in the parables is represented by God. And that brings us to our second point. In this, and in our lives so often, it's not about you. It's not about the manager. It's not about the son. It's about, ultimately, God and His mercy. So as we're made uncomfortable about this guy who's acting in ways that really are not what we would admire, not what we would aspire to, not what we would teach anybody else to do, I think it's important that we understand in the parable, the point is not to be like this guy. The point is how merciful and how generous is this manager, or excuse me, is this this master, this lord, this man, this rich man, and why? Just because that's who he is. The manager actually seems to count on this too, doesn't he? I mean, as we continue, the manager says to himself, when he comes up with this idea, and again, the similarities between him and the younger son, it's that same instance where the younger son just comes to himself. He's, you know, with the pigs, he realizes, I can't go on like this. And the manager at the same time says, man, I'm out of options. What will I do since my master is taking my management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I've seen those guys. I can't do that. And I'm ashamed to beg. And so here's what he decides to do. So that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. And so summoning his master's debtors, one by one, he says to the first, how much do you owe my master? And this guy says, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he says to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he says to him, take your bill and write down 80. Why quickly, by the way? Why is he in such a hurry to do this? Because he doesn't want it to get out yet that he's been fired, right? If you owe the master 100 measures of wheat, or 100 of oil, I guess it was, are you going to make a deal with this guy who doesn't have the authority to do so anymore? Probably not. But it's believable, first of all, it looks like, because the master, he's walking, the manager is acting with what appears to be the authority of the master. But it's believable because the reputation of this master is one of generosity. And in fact, the manager himself is counting on that very generosity for all of this to work. Again, the focus is not on the manager himself and his shrewdness. The thing that makes this whole parable work is the mercy and the generosity of the master. If it was not for the fact that he was a generous person, well, he'd have just walked in afterwards and said, I don't care what this guy promised you, he's fired. You still owe 100, you still owe 80. I'll give you back whatever, I'll count that as a down payment. It was well within his rights to do so. And backing up even further than that, why did he just tell the manager, you're going to be fired, give me your books? We've certainly heard parables and examples where stories went much, much worse, right? You have been mismanaging my funds. You have been squandering what was not yours. Guards, take him and throw him in the dungeon. Bind him hand and foot, right? Chuck him outside in the darkness where there will be the classic that you love. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yeah, there's not much gnashing of teeth anymore, is there? I miss that. It's a biblical kind of thing. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Instead, from the very get-go, the master, it's too bad that they're too similar there. The master, the Lord, maybe that's a better word, the Lord is generous and he is merciful almost to a fault. It's what makes this whole parable work. It's what the manager relies on, that he's going to be generous. Not only has he told me that I'm going to have to do something about this in the first place, but I'm banking on the fact that when I go and write these or change these bills and collect what I can from these people, that he's not just going to erase all that, because then nobody's going to be happy with me, that he's going to be generous in the first place. And unwittingly, the manager has in his actions reflected the generosity of not himself, but the master, the Lord. And that, ultimately, is what is praised, because that's what wealth is for. So not only is it not about us, even though it is not about us, it is ultimately about how we use our resources to reflect, and this is not just the manager, but us as well, the generosity of our Lord. That's my third point here. How about us? You know, it is not all about us, but then what can we take from this? What are we supposed to learn from this example? I think just that. That our wealth, just like the wealth that the manager had access to, is supposed to be used to reflect the generosity of our Lord, just like his actions reflected the generosity of his Lord. That's what we're supposed to shine our light on, the things that we've received not to be used for our own overindulgence, I suppose, our own wastefulness, but they would be used carefully and for the benefit of others, and that all of that will shine in and shine on the light of the generosity and the mercy of the one who gave us all these resources in the first place. Jesus continues on in this really sort of perplexing, phrase right here, where he says, the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. These are the kinds of phrases that give us trouble, and I think this is where the trouble really seems to begin with this parable, right? Well, the message, where Eugene Peterson rendered in modern language what the Greek was, it's less of a translation, more of a paraphrase, but I think it's very helpful sometimes. He put it this way, streetwise people are smarter in this regard than law-abiding citizens. So Jesus isn't telling us that we need to emulate all of the actions of the unscrupulous manager. We're not supposed to go and try to gain wealth in illegal ways. That's the other problem, I suppose, with this, that whole unrighteous wealth phrase. How is it unrighteous exactly? Well, it's not. What it's referring to is worldly wealth, worldly ways, and it's accentuated by this phrase here, streetwise people versus law-abiding citizens. It's all worldly wealth. It's all things that can be used either for worldly means or for means that God would have you use it for. What Jesus is saying, what the manager says, or excuse me, what the Lord says, is that the people of this world who only use wealth for their own gain, they understand how to really get the most out of it. And in that way, you need to be like them. But you don't need to be exactly like them, because your goals are going to be different than their goals. Your goals aren't the same as the manager who is squandering for his own purposes God's wealth. He only accidentally found the right way to do it at the end when he used it for people for the benefit of others and reflected God's generosity for all of those people, so that their gratitude is not so much for the manager, but ultimately for the Lord. This is the way that we all need to use the resources that we have been given. Jesus continues with some phrases, I think, when he wraps all this up, that are all very familiar to us, and I think it all really hammers in the fact that he's not saying, be like this manager, so much as he is saying, even the streetwise people know how to use their wealth. He says these words, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. When you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth or the worldly wealth, who will entrust you to true riches or heavenly riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? See, no servant can serve two masters. He's either going to hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. If you're not already thinking of that other parable with the talents, think of it now. Because this is the ultimate goal. God does not want, and Jesus does not want us to behave completely like this dishonest manager. He says you got to be shrewd like him and understand how people are going to react to wealth. But overall, you should be a good steward for all of this, because what you've got is not your own, and the treasure that you lay up is not earthly treasure, it's treasure in heaven. And this is the ultimate goal. Take the shrewdness from the shrewd, but take the goodness from Jesus himself, and that example is what we're supposed to strive completely for. My last, and it may seem like a strange concluding point, but this is what struck me as I went through. There's no wrong way to eat a Reese's. Yeah. What? As I went through, I thought about all the people that were in the room. Because there's the sinners, there's the tax collectors, there's the people who have behaved like the dishonest manager. And while Jesus is not saying, be like the sinners, ultimately they have found themselves in relationship with God. And there's no wrong way to find yourself in a relationship with God. Each and every one of us has made mistakes, and if you're like me, you have spent a lot of time, and by spent, I mean wasted a lot of time, wishing you could go back and change all kinds of different things in your life. But if those things led you to a place where you are like the sun and you said, what am I going to do? Or you're like the manager who says, I'm out of options. I can't dig and I'm too proud to beg. What am I going to do? I have to turn back to the generosity of the Lord. That's where we all need to be in the first place, in that broken state. And we can't judge the people, the sinners and the tax collectors in our life, if God has led them to a place where they were broken as well. That's ultimately where all of us need to be. And the road that leads you there, well, it'll have its consequences. It'll have its pain. But ultimately, the place where we all need to be is the same place. Would it be great if we were just born into a great relationship with the Lord like some of us have been? We've enjoyed it our whole lives, a closeness that even though it's never really been tested, it's still deep. I don't know. I mean, I've sort of seen that in some other people. I can't identify it with it much myself because I've been through like the dregs. And it's only by trying to do things on my own and experiencing real loneliness, real futility, real desperation like this manager, real bottom of the barrel kind of stuff that led me to a place where I just said, God, you're the answer. That's what my relationship with God is based on. If yours is based on something else, then that's fine. But the most important thing is that we all share that relationship together. And we can move forward with the same types of things, using our resources on people and not just pleasures, that we would have a slice of humble pie. But that foundational fourth point, there's no wrong way to find yourself in a relationship with God. It's true for me. It's true for you. It's true for everybody who's outside right now finding their way to the bottom, and may be here next week with us. So let's pray for that as well. Let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for all the lessons that you have given me this week. I pray that each and every one of us takes something from this perplexing parable. And while I may not have been clear, God, you are always clear. And I would ask that you speak and continue to speak clearly into our hearts so that we can take what you want us to learn from this. That you would teach us how to use money, how to use resources, that you would teach us how to view other people so that we don't look down our nose at those who are wasting their lives away from our perspective. And we don't look at our own lives and be consumed by guilt and regret, but that we could look and say, now we're in relationship with you. And frankly, God, that's all that matters. If I had to do it all over again, I wouldn't do anything different because it led me back to you. Let us each embrace that, God, because you're not the problem, right? You are ultimately the answer to all our woes, to all our questions, and to all our fears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.